While the children are returning back to their seats, you can turn to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's 1059, page 1059 in your Pew Bible. If you're paying attention as we go through this Gospel of John, you probably have realized or will realize that I'm skipping over six verses to get to the text today. I'm skipping over verse 16 through 21, where Jesus walks on water. We'll come back to that next week, Lord willing. And because of the table before us, I decided to, and because of how it connects to the passage that I preached last week, where Jesus fed the 5,000. More than 5,000, we believe closer to 20,000, but 5,000 men and their families. This same crowd is the one that's being spoke about here, and that's growing. The crowd's growing. There are probably some new faces after that big miracle of feeding the 5,000, but Jesus is found again by them. So that's a little bit of background as we read verse 22, I think, to the end of the chapter. John 6, 22 through 59. This is after Jesus walked on water, after he did that, after he fed the 5,000. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And so the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered him, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your father ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because the Father of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Let's pray. Father God, we know the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word, O God, stands forever. And we thank you, Father in heaven. We thank you that you sent your only Son, Jesus, the bread of life, to save your people from all their sins, to quench our thirst, to satisfy our hunger through your Holy Spirit. We ask you to help us, Christ, to help us see who he is, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So kids, children, Charlie asked you, what's the hungriest you've ever been? Let me tell you two stories about me. I was probably about 5 years old. It was 1976. Paul had just been born. He'd been about 3 months old, and Dad decided to take us on vacation. And my mom was really smart as the one who would cook the meal. She would typically cook them later so that they were good to us. Like, I remember growing up, we'd have a 1:30, 2 o'clock lunch, and I was like, Mom, these are the best hot dogs ever. These are amazing. The hungrier you are, the more satisfying the meal is. Well, I was desperately hungry. I just spent the day at the beach expending all this energy, and I am hungry. Mom's getting the food together, and it's just not ready when I'm... feels so like I'm starving to death. I know I wasn't, but it seemed like it. And I said, Mom, I'm so hungry. And she said, well, David, all I got are these sliced tomatoes. You're welcome to have some of those. And she had sliced some tomatoes and put salt and pepper. And up to that point, kids, I had never eaten tomatoes and had no desire to eat them. But I was so famished that I was willing to eat a tomato. And I didn't mind it so much because I was so hungry. Another time, we just went fishing recently, some of the men in the church, and we went down to the lake to catch catfish, and they told us to just bring a snack, and I brought like a whole thing of Ritz crackers, and we're out there till like 4 o'clock, and that's all I had the whole day with these six. If it wasn't for Larry Gallman and his little blueberry muffins, I'd have been in big trouble. So we're sitting out there and had a good time, but I'm starving, and I'm thinking, what day is it? It was Tuesday, and I said, well, I've heard they have a seafood buffet at D&H on Tuesday. And I'd looked at the catfish long enough to say, I would like to eat some of those catfish. So I went to D&H and I sat there by myself right before the rush crowd came. But I'm sitting there, Big David, and I ate so much of that food that I felt sick. I paid money, and buffets are always a danger to me because I'm trying to get my money's worth, stuffing it down. And I didn't know, I felt horrible. We all have some idea of what hunger pains feels like. We've been so blessed. We have so much food, we waste it. We really don't know what most people deal with in regards to food. The people in this time, 85% of their salary went to feeding themselves. Now, we might feel like it's kind of, our percentage is starting to go up over the last couple of years to feed ourselves. It costs more. But can you imagine that 85% of the makings, the earnings that you had, went to buy bread? Like, we think of, okay, 85%, I better eat good, steak, lobster, all this good stuff, I better eat well. For them, their sustenance was typically bread. To have a little fish, to have a date, those little fruits, to have a little bit of meat would be a bonus, that they didn't get that much. They would fill themselves on bread. That's why, even though it was a poor boy's lunch last week, we talked about the poor boy's lunch that Jesus used to feed 15,000 people, and he did this miracle, they're like, wow, he just made that thing go to all of us and feed us. And think about what's going on in their head. They're thinking, man, 85% of my income comes just feeding me. I could save some money if I hang out with this Jesus. And Jesus calls them on that. When they come to him, Jesus calls them. He calls them and says, hey, you're not following me because you love me or you care about me or you think I'm somebody you should surrender all to. You're coming to me because you want something. You want some food. You see that early on in the text. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because, this is verse 26, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. And you can even see him kind of get at, hey, Moses made manna come from the sky. What about you? What can you do for us? See, it's not enough just to gather with Jesus, is it? Some of us can feel pretty good about ourselves when we come to church more than other people. Hey, look at me, I'm at church. Feeling all good about, look, God, you're lucky to have me. At least I come to church every Sunday. Every time the door's open, I'm there. Jesus doesn't say, hey, I really appreciate y'all following me. I really appreciate you coming to me again and keeping being interested in me. And he didn't get up there and say, hey, I just want to thank you all for coming here. He said, you're only following me because you want something from me physically. You want physical food from me. And their response, as we look at this background, these people, and it's like, well, what must we, you know, they say later on when he starts to talk about, he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. And then look what their response is in verse 28. They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What do we got to do to get some more food? And again, you're seeing some of the same mistakes take place today when it comes to Jesus. We don't follow him because we don't come to church necessarily. Maybe you do, I hope you do. But there's a lot of us here don't come to church because we want to surrender all to him. We want him to have every aspect of our life. Maybe we do it to feel good about ourselves. Maybe we do it because in our mind, that's the work we got to do to experience God's work. And that's their perspective. Hey, well, what you going to feed us? All right, what do we got to do to earn it? And Jesus answered them and says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. And their response was, so they said to him in verse 30, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? All right, we're to believe in you. Okay, you're saying, hey, we're to look for something more eternal than physical. Okay, we believe, what you want us to believe in you, what you going to do to earn that? And we know Jesus said, you know, you're not going to believe me because of my miracles. He doesn't do another miracle for them at that moment. Let me wow you again and then you'll believe. They had already seen him do a miracle. Can you imagine the people who'd seen him take this little boy's poor lunch and feed 15,000 to 20,000 people are now saying, we need more. Give me another. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, verse 31, as it is written, he gave them the bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, whenever he says truly, truly, he's saying, listen carefully what I'm about to say. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from the heaven, but my Father. gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said, sir, give us this bread. All right, we don't have to have the man. Okay, God does it, not Moses. Give me the bread. And Jesus said to them, listen carefully. He said, I am the bread of life. Once again, in our study of the Gospel of John, if you haven't got it up to here, you're missing it. The people are always thinking the now, the present, physical needs. That's what they're consumed with. They're consumed with this hunger. They're consumed with this hunger to be comfortable in life, to be comfortable in this world. And it's driving them to follow this miracle maker who can make them more comfortable or make them feel better about themselves. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Do not work for this food which perishes, but the food which endures to eternal life. Moses didn't give it. The Father gives it, this bread, this true bread of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He says that numerous times. You heard it. Hopefully you highlighted it in your mind that there's this theme over and over that Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And the people heard it. They said, you say you're the bread of life. He's saying, I am that bread that you have to have. Now, Jesus makes 7 I am statements. Some would argue 8 that they say in the passage we skip, the 6 verses we skip, that he makes an I am statement. But I want to tell you, I want you to put your English caps on, okay? And I'm not a great one to teach you English, okay? There's a Greek word for I am used. And it's ego. That's the Greek word that's typically used for I am. That's how it's defined. And typically when somebody is stating something about their self, you know, it makes sense. You know, we get the word ego from ego. Something about their personal identity, who they are, what they're about. We say he's got a big ego. He's got a big view of himself. But there's another Greek word that's called eimi. And that also can mean I am. And typically when you say I am anything, you're either going to use ego or eimi to make that point. Here's what's amazing about the statements when Jesus makes his I am statements. And I want you to hear me say this because you don't see it in your copy of God's word. He uses both words. He says, ego eimi. He didn't say, ego, I'm the bread of life. He doesn't say, eimi, the bread of life. He says, ego eimi. He says, I am the bread of life. Now, when they translated the Hebrew Bible to Greek, that's called the Septuagint. When they translated the Hebrew to the Greek, and this is rare when anybody would use those two together. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. Ego eimi. That's how they translated when God gave his name to Moses. And says, I am who I am. And they got it.
You might say, well, I don't know if I believe that.
They got it. The Jewish leaders got it. That's why they crucified him. They crucified him because he claimed deity. And it was his I am statements that made him grumble. That's what made him grumble, was he was saying, I am, I am. And in fact, when you use those two words together, and I don't know how, I studied Greek and I don't know why they have this rule, but they have this rule that when you use those words together, that that in this situation, Jesus becomes the latter part of the sentence. So instead of saying, I am the bread of life, he's saying the bread of life is I am, I am. The emphasis is not on the bread. The emphasis is on Christ. Make no mistake, Jesus is saying, I am God in flesh. I am the one who will satisfy your hunger. I am the one that the well who told the woman, I am the one who will satisfy her thirst. Now, I shared with y'all two stories about the hungriest time physically for me. And how that hunger desperately moved me to eat a tomato. That hunger desperately moved me on that fishing trip to go to a seafood buffet and just stuff my face. And I was panicking. I was panicking before the 6 o'clock crowd came. I got to go back for seconds to get more shrimp and more crab and all that other stuff before these people come. And we all have this hunger. We have this hunger that's in us. It's this desperate hunger, and you all know it. This hunger to be satisfied in this time on this earth. And Jesus says, I am what you hunger for. I am the one who can satisfy your hunger. He's saying, don't just follow me around so that I can fill your belly physically. That's puny stuff. Don't just follow me around because you might get to be a part of the cool crowd and everybody's moving. It's cool to go to church here. It's cool to do this. I like this church because everybody cool goes here. Whatever's on your mind. He said, well, don't let that be the reason. Come to me and let me satisfy you. Let me be who completes you. I mean, I think of all the things I've hungered for in my life. I hungered for people to think, know me. I moved. It seemed like every time I was about to get known by people, my dad would say, hey, I'm going to another church. Dadgum, I just got, people know me here now. And I'd be the new kid, and I tried so hard. And I remember I told y'all Western Carolina, I wanted to be known at Western Carolina. And I made it my mission to be known at Western Carolina, that people knew who I was. And I hungered to be known and to be cared about and to be thought of. And it drove me to tomatoes, and it drove me to buffets instead of going to Christ, who could satisfy it. Jesus says, my origin's heaven. He didn't say, I came from Bethlehem, I came from Nazareth. He said, my origin is from the Father who sent me. I'm the fulfillment of the physical manna. That ain't going to save you. I am the one who's come from heaven. Moses didn't send me. Moses is nothing. I was sent by my Father in heaven. This is one of the texts, and this little side note. This is one of the texts here that you ought to write. If you write in your Bible, you would say, you should write somewhere around this passage, salvation is of God. That's what it means to be reformed. You want to bear it down to the bottom line is we're saying salvation is of God. And you see it here, don't you? Look at what he says. Verse 37. What does he say? Jesus says this. I am the bread of life. In verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Now, you don't have to fully understand that. You can try to connect the dots, and it'll be hard because we know we've got to come to Jesus. But listen to what he says. He says, all who the Father gives me will come to me. He didn't say some of them. He said all of the ones. If you look at verse 43, you'll see Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Now, we've danced around this word draw. I've done it myself. If he draws everybody and he kind of woos us. Well, that word is typically used with throwing someone into jail, into prison, to throw them in captivity. Nobody woos somebody into prison. Hey, please come here to jail. Come here and be captive to these chains and this thing. When he uses this word here, we've softened it. It's a much stronger word. And I don't fully comprehend it, but I know this, that he's saying those who the Father gives me, they'll come to me. And those that come to me, they're given. That would be a more emphasis than this wooing them to me. Nobody prays for God to woo somebody to Christ Jesus. Oh God, we just pray that you would woo them to Jesus. We say, God, you grab them. Father, you grab them and make their heart fully surrender. You Ezekiel 36 them. You take that heart of stone and you put that heart of flesh and you make them obey your commandments. And you do such a mighty work in them for your name's sake, God, because it's you, the work of salvation belongs to you. This is one of those passages that you would say, the work of salvation is God, of God. Jesus is inviting them. He's saying, listen, your hunger, you're going to all these things to try to satisfy this hunger. You're going to relationships, you're going to money, you're going to computer games, you're going to toys, you're going to whatever it is, animals, whatever it is, you're going to those things to feed your hunger when the bread of life that's come from heaven is right before you. Come to me. Feed on me. Now we don't have time in this Sunday to break down all this text. We'll come back to it after I go back. I'm going to go back to the walking on the water, and then we'll come back to chapter 6, the tail end of chapter 6 here. You know, this hunger is portrayed really not on purpose, I'm not saying, but y'all have seen the Pirates of the Caribbean? The first one, the Black Pearl, I guess, is the one. And the pirate ship of the ghost, the ones that you think they're bad pirates, and then when the moon hits them, you see that they're just skeletons. And the agony and the pain that they were in throughout the whole movie was that they could not eat and be satisfied. They could not drink and be satisfied. There's whatever curse has been put on them. They have this hunger that cannot be satisfied. They're just skeleton, walking dead pirates. And they long to be filled and satisfied and feel the quench of the thirst and to feel the satisfaction from a good meal. There's a picture of each one of us and what we're born into. We're born into this gnawing hunger that nothing can satisfy. Nothing can quench. Maybe temporarily we feel like it's fooled us. It's temporarily. It's oh, we're okay. This will make me happy for the rest of my life. But we know how it ends. I used this illustration before. I remember the PlayStation 1 when it came out. I was a youth minister. I said, man, if I had a PlayStation 1, I wouldn't need anything else. And when the PlayStation 1 came out, I enjoyed it for a little bit and I got tired of it. Well, if I had a PlayStation 2, that'd be amazing. I never asked for another thing. Wasted so much time on that. I know games are fun, but I hope you men, I was talking to somebody this week recently, and you men are called to lead your family spiritually, and you can waste so much time on computer games. And just waste your life and your development. You don't develop to be men, or I don't know if you women struggle with too. You don't develop into be men who have character, and men who can stand up against the sways and can interact with firmness and strength. And again, there's nothing wicked in computer games in itself, but you can waste so much time on that. And it's not just computer games, it's any hobby we do. We can waste so much time on a hobby and feast on that and think it's going to satisfy us, and in the end it's going to leave us empty, hungry, thirsty. That's not what Jesus says. He says, come feast on me, and it'll be eternal. He who comes to me, in verse 35, shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You know what most of that crowd did when he said these words? And we'll talk about them a little bit later, but we'll close with this. When he started talking like this, and he wouldn't feed their bellies with physical food, they turned on him. They turned on him. What do you do with Jesus when your life doesn't play out the way you want it to? What do you do with Jesus when he says no to you on something you so much want to have? Do you do like this crowd did? Well, I'm done
with it. I'm the king. I'm the shepherd. I'm the boss. You can't do it your way. I want it my way.
Watch yourself when God says no to you on something. Watch yourself. It's very telling. They're like, we ain't going to deal with it. We're not going to put up with this. He's talking strange. And again, when he gets into eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, if they've been tracking with him all along, he's giving a physical reality for a spiritual truth. He even tells them this. I'm telling you that if you believe, if you have the bread, if you feast on the bread, you'll have eternal life. And then he says in the same text, he says, if you believe in me, you'll have eternal life. He's connecting the dots. Yet they don't hear it. They don't like the implications of what he's saying. I want to eat other things. I don't want to feast on you. I want to eat the other things that feast my heart. I want my physical hunger. I don't care about my spiritual hunger. I don't want you to deal with my spiritual hunger. Deal with my physical hunger. We're so consumed with the physical. He's saying, I'm the only way. I've been sent by the Father, and I am the only way of salvation. Do you believe that? These words that he's speaking to this crowd, he's speaking to us this morning. Do you believe him? That he's the only way? That he's been sent by the Father? That believing in him is a picture of feasting on him and being satisfied in him and being fulfilled in him and finding our identity in him? Pay attention after you walk out of here. What does the Holy Spirit do with you? What does God do with you? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this, your word. Lord, we think of all the many things not said about that, that we think of your word as being our daily bread, and Jesus is the word that became flesh, and it just goes on and on and on, and we just thank you so much that Jesus would meet with us today and speak to us through his word. He's the fulfillment of all the promises and all the prophecies. They're all yes in Christ Jesus. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would do that miracle in us, if not already. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to stay seated. Linda's going to sing a song, and you'll see that same theme. You've got the words in your bulletin. Please pull them out and read them as she sings them, as in preparation for the Lord's Supper. And elders, y'all can set the table up during this song as well.